passing out copies of my lesson for this evening. And children, you can leave because you wouldn't want to sit through this. You can just go. But I know the adults are eager to sit through this. At least I'm eager to sit you through this. It's going to be exciting. One per person, unless there's extra, fellas. I made about 100 copies, but one per family. Pardon me, one per family, unless there are extras. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, one of the most significant messianic prophecies in the entire Bible. To highlight the significance, and I had the privilege over a year ago of traveling to Israel. Hope you'll come with me to Israel in 2019. That's all I'll say about that, because we're going to have a great time. If you've never had a great time before, you'll have a great time. If you think, Pastor Monty, I've had many great times, there is no great time that you've already had that will exceed the great time that you will have with me in Israel. So you need to come to Israel. We will have a great time, far exceeding any other great time you've ever had in your life, of course, except your wedding night. But anyway, let's move on. And I just wish you'd just listen to me. Quit looking at the paper. Quit looking at the paper. That's always the risk when I pass out a paper. One of the reasons I'm doing the paper is so that you have a detailed explanation of this vital prophecy. The other reason is that camera thing, or not camera, that projector thing up there is broken. The church, the deacons agreed to buy a new one, so you'll be getting a new high-tech camera coming in eventually. A camera. That's a projector. Whatever. And I was going to even have, Stephen, I was going to have a PowerPoint for this. I was going to have a PowerPoint and everything. Thing, but I was going to make it myself, and it was going to be beautiful. It would be beautiful. Lots of small print text that you'll have to squint to read on that. But when we were in Israel on our way over, I've talked about this many times because it was one of the most striking conversations I ever had in my life with these rabbis. About four rabbis in the back of a plane for several hours. We had a long Bible study, and I went through all kinds of questions for them, and of course we agreed on many things in regard to the Old Testament, but where we parted company was, who is Jesus? And they said, well, Jesus was a great rabbi. They said he certainly was not the Messiah. They were adamant about that. And so at one point in the discussion, I took them to the Daniel 9 prophecy and went through it with them. And I said, what do you think of that? And their response, they looked at one another, they said, we have never looked at that before. We will have to study that out. That was an interesting response for men who are very, very learned, and whom I would have thought would have been familiar with one of the major pieces of ammunition in regard to... Is this thing cutting on and off again? Do I need to do something different? What's that? Is it okay? Okay, did it sound like it cut off to you? Some people say yes, some people say no. It just sounded like that for a minute. I couldn't hear my voice in my own ears, and I was becoming disappointed. And so, just joking. And so in talking about this, it was surprising. They really denied any familiarity with this. But what is interesting is our Orthodox friends, and by the way, when I talk about Jewish people, the only people I respect in that whole crowd as far as their legitimacy of their Judaism are the ultra-conservative or the Orthodox, because they do take the Bible literally. Okay, I cannot discuss Bible with anyone who does not take the Bible literally. It's just impossible. There's no reason to talk about it. If you can take a text and make it twisted around anything you want to see, I think we just went out. Did we just go out? Let's just do this. Where's that other? Here, let's do this. Let's just do this. Is that... How about that? Is that better, everybody? Okay. Let me just tell you, the devil's in all this technology. I've just come totally to believe that. Mark of the beast, bunch of mess. But anyway, I can only talk Bible with people who take the text for what it says. Okay, if you're not going to take the text, if you're going to be an amillennialist, or if you're going to be a reformed in your eschatological position, I can't talk to you because you don't take the Bible at face value. You don't take it for what it means. By the way, prophecy is very important. Okay, not only the prophecy we're going to consider tonight, but all Bible prophecy, and it is something we should be diligently studying. In Daniel chapter 9, let me give you some background to this. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. Now notice this. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's been studying Jeremiah, and that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, so Daniel was an exilic prophet. He was writing from Babylon, as you're well aware. Daniel had been in Babylon for a very long time, and he decided to study the writings of the prophet Jeremiah and figure out how long would the Babylonian captivity go on. And from the reading of Jeremiah, he discovered that it would go for 70 years. That is found in Jeremiah 25, verses 10 through 14, as well as Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. So he studied the book of Jeremiah, and he discovered it would be 70 years, and he had... he had an expectation that when the captivity was over, when the Jews returned to Israel, he had an expectation that the Messianic kingdom would arrive. And so he began a very lengthy and beautiful prayer in Daniel chapter 9, a prayer of confession of sin, and then a prayer of seeking God's mercy. And in that prayer, he is essentially praying for the nation in preparation for the advent of the Messianic kingdom. I want you to understand something, that the kingdom, by our Jewish friends, the coming Messianic kingdom, is considered the apex of all eschatology. The most important thing to them is the coming of the kingdom. This attitude was reflected frequently in the New Testament. The disciples were always looking for the coming of the kingdom. After the resurrection, they said to Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And then he gave Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power." And so there was an assumption that the kingdom would come. This was regarded as the apex of their eschatological view. Now, I'm going to, for sake of time tonight, skip the introductory considerations. Let me just say this on your outline. The book of Daniel is an ancient book of the Bible that can be dated, to approximately 539 B.C. In other words, 67 years into the Jewish exile. About 3 years were left when Daniel penned this prophecy. That is very important because this book is criticized by people over and over again. Pastor Monty, it had to be written much, much later than that time frame. Do you know why they say that? Because Daniel is so accurate in regard to huge geopolitical events that took place following his life. The rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, the rise of the Greek Empire, the division of the Greek Empire between Syria and Egypt, the rise of the Roman Empire, and even the rebellion of the Maccabees, all of that is recorded in the book of Daniel. People who say that it has to have a late date say so because they make one assumption, and that assumption is this, that predictive prophecy is impossible. That's their assumption. They make one assumption. Well, you cannot have predictive prophecy because predictive prophecy is a miracle, and because they are secular in their thinking, liberals, we're talking about neo-orthodox and neoliberals, because they are secular in their thinking, they reject any idea of divine revelation and particularly predictive prophecy. And so based on that one assumption, which they cannot prove, by the way, why would you be a theologian if you don't even believe in God? Well, someone said, "Pastor Monty, I believe in God, but I don't believe in miracles." What kind of God do you believe in? That seems a little bit limiting. It seems dishonest to draw a paycheck as a theological professor, not even believe in God or not even believe in miracles. It seems horribly dishonest. But there are those that do. And so they would assign a much later date to Daniel without one shred of evidence, apart from their assumption that predictive prophecy is impossible. But Daniel didn't think that way. Now, I want everyone to look this way. Okay. Those first verses I read a moment ago, Daniel studied out the matter from the book of Jeremiah, and he came to the conclusion that the Babylonian captivity would last how many years? 70. Now, may I make a statement? The prophet Daniel took Bible prophecy literally. You mark it down. He took it literally. He didn't pretend the 70 years meant something other than 70 years, as our Reformed friends often do with other portions of Scripture. But he stated that he studied the Scripture, he saw what Jeremiah says, and he expected a literal interpretation. Therefore, he was expecting the coming of this kingdom. He thought, well, now that the captivity is about to be over, Jerusalem will be delivered, and the Messianic kingdom will be established when the exiles return. Look, if you will, beginning at verse number 20. He prayed that wonderful prayer, prayer of confession, of seeking God's mercy, a prayer preparatory to what he viewed as the coming of the kingdom when the exiles would return. In verse number 20, he says this, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." What is that talking about? That's a reference to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is set upon a mountain. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," of course we know Gabriel to be an angel, "even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, even though he was still in Babylon at the time, and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, he still set his watch, as it were, based upon the time of the evening sacrifice. He still thought about that. Verse 22, "And he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." So the assumption here is this, that Daniel's assumption of an immediate advent of the kingdom is in error. And Gabriel quickly comes and he says, "Now, I'm going to correct something, Daniel. I'm going to come to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth." Daniel, when you started praying, the commandment came forth. "And I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, I want everyone to look this way. I believe that this was a corrective by the angel Gabriel. And then he gave a timetable. Think with me, please, if you will. Daniel was fixated, having studied the book of Jeremiah, and I think likely as well certain passages of Isaiah, but we know Jeremiah because he named Jeremiah. He was fixated on the idea of time. How long will the captivity last? When the captivity is over, will Jerusalem be delivered? Will the nation be established? Will the Messianic kingdom come in? He was fixated on time. And so this angel, concerned that Daniel's expectations would be disappointed, he gives Daniel a timetable. Now, whenever look this way. If you take this literally, Jesus and Jesus alone can be the Messiah. There is no other Messiah. If you do not take this literally, you can cause it to mean anything you want, but I can't talk to you because I take the Bible literally. There's just nothing I can do with people who don't. But if you take the Bible literally, if you're consistent, we use a fancy word in seminary, if you're consistent in your hermeneutic, that is your method of interpretation, if you're consistent in that, you take the Bible literally, you're going to see exactly a timetable. Now, look at what it says in verse 24. These are the words of Gabriel to Daniel, correcting the matter of his time expectation. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. If you write in your Bible, jot down that the word weeks is the Hebrew word meaning sevens or periods of sevens. A week is comprised of 7 days. So this is a period of seven. 70 weeks or 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Of course, the Jewish people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. Now here's what's going to happen. I'll deal quickly with each of these. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So 70 time periods of seven. Okay, given the idea that these are years, because that is the context in which we're dealing with this, remember the first part of the chapter, you basically have 70 times 7, what does that equal, class? 490. Very good. You're ahead of the game. Are you already, are you read ahead? Stop reading ahead. You're going to ruin the surprise, okay? And so you have 490 years. 490 years are determined upon thy people. Now, when I did some research, because I wanted to know, well, what do the Orthodox Jewish people say about this today? They have a difficulty with the word determined. They have a difficulty later with the word decree, which we're going to read in a moment. But essentially, you cannot deny the nature of this time limit. 490 years, okay? So we looked at that, 490 years. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand, this is Gabriel telling Daniel some things. Daniel, the kingdom is not going to happen in 3 years. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay, pause. A specific commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. There are two possibilities. I've settled on one, which I will give you because it is actually mentioned in the pages of Scripture. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a specific period of years. Now look, folks, look. Daniel the prophet said, there will be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. From the time of that commandment or that decree, there will be a time period of 483 years. Does everybody see that? Do you understand where that's coming from? We'll get into the detail in just a moment. So it's a specific time period. Let's look at, under number two, the timetable of Messiah's ministry. Look at the 70 weeks, the 70 weeks. The Hebrew word for weeks is literally sevens. In other words, 70 sevens are determined. The nature of the sevens contextually would be years. I've covered this since Daniel was considering the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. In essence, Gabriel told Daniel that it wasn't the end of the 70 years that would bring about Messiah's kingdom or the end of that captivity, but a time period of 70 sevens for a total of 490 years. Now, understand, the kingdom will not come until 70 sevens take place. 490 years. Okay? Put that in the back of your mind. Look at the next page. As the prophecy unfolds, Gabriel will reveal a breakdown of the 490 years that must pass until Messiah's kingdom is established. Keep in mind that the 490 years comprises a framework for the specifics of the remainder of the prophecy regarding Messiah's ministry and the establishment of his kingdom. So everybody look this way. The big number is 490. But in the next verses, that 490 is going to be broken up and defined with specific things taking place in regard to that breakup or that division of the 490 years. Notice point B, 490 years determined upon thy people. Daniel had already revealed Gentile domination of the world and subjugation of the Jewish people. We find that in chapters 2, 7, and 8. The time from the Babylonian captivity until the establishment of the Messianic kingdom is referred to as the times of the Gentiles. You see that several places in Scripture. The Hebrew word for determine can actually mean to cut off or to cut out. In other words, 490 years would be cut out of the times of the Gentiles in order to bring about the restoration of Israel and that Messianic kingdom. The focus of the cut out 490 years would be thy people and thy holy city. That is, the Jewish people and Jerusalem specifically. Remember, Bible prophecy is Jerusalem-centric. Now, I want everyone to look this way, okay? There are an awful lot of people who peddle a lot of prophecy, and they make it central to Europe. They talk a lot about a revived Roman Empire, and I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but they almost make it seem as if Rome is the center of Bible prophecy and not Jerusalem. That always leads to error. Jerusalem is the center of all biblical prophecy. Understand that it emanates from out of there. When I was a student at Bob Jones University, I had a friend. I was the president of the mission prayer band that prayed for Caribbean missionaries, the Caribbean mission prayer band. I was the president, and we had a young man from somewhere in the Caribbean. And he had done a detailed Bible study, and he decided that somehow the Caribbean was mentioned in Bible prophecy. He referred to it as the Isles of the Gentiles, okay? I was just a sophomore in Bible college, but I knew that was crazy, okay? As nice as the Caribbean is, it's not the center of Bible prophecy or anything else for that matter, except for a good time and a sunburn, but that's about it. It's not mentioned there. Bible prophecy is Jerusalem-centric. We want to keep that in mind. It's very, very important. So the 490 years were established, determined upon God's people, the Jew, upon specifically the city of Jerusalem. Now, there are six divine purposes. Let me go through these quickly. He says 70 weeks, or 490 years, are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem. And here are the reasons: to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Note, these are very lofty goals: to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. So 490 years it's going to take before these things come to pass. What are we talking about? Number one, finish the transgression. The word for transgression is a word meaning rebellion. The definite article in the Hebrew indicates its references to a specific rebellion, perhaps Israel's apostasy. Isaiah makes a similar prediction in chapter 59, verse 20. In other words, after 490 years, the transgression of Israel will be finished. Of course, that fits nicely with the idea of the establishment of their kingdom. Then to make an end of sins. Making an end of sins means complete transformation of both individuals and society. So this is something that is not happening in our day and time, but of course is yet future to our day and time. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation is the Hebrew word used for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there will come at this point a time when Israel is reconciled to her Messiah and her iniquities are forgiven when they come to trust him at his second coming. Then, pardon me, the next one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is the age of righteousness. That is the messianic kingdom. Any Jew would have recognized that phraseology to refer to the kingdom. To seal up the vision and the prophecy. To seal means to completely fulfill. Both oral and written prophecy will cease with the final fulfillment of all revelations in the kingdom age. And then number six, to anoint the most holy. This refers to the consecration of Ezekiel's temple during the messianic kingdom. Ezekiel's chapter 40 through 48. Now, I know I've given you a lot of things, but of those six things, I want you to notice this. They are all very far-reaching events. They are huge. And they are things that have to do with the inauguration and the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. And so the angel Gabriel comes to David and Daniel, and he says, there are 490 years that are determined upon thy people. And at the end of the 490 years, this is what will be accomplished. It is those six things. And then we have something very specific. Look, if you will, at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's one block of time. 7 weeks, or 49 years. Seven sevens, 49 years. And 62 weeks. That is 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Look at point D, number one. I've given you the scripture verse, point number two. The commandment to restore Jerusalem had to do with the restoration of Jerusalem following the captivity. Likely, the commandment mentioned here was issued on March the 14th, 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes, and is mentioned in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. Now every eye up here. There is one other possible commandment, but I think this fits the biblical text better because it is mentioned in Scripture. In other words, the Jew would be able to look and say, well, what commandment is this referencing? He could go back to Nehemiah in chapter 2. He could read of the commandment, the king, and then chronologically, he could place that in a manner of figuring out the years that this would take. So we know that this happened on March the 14th, 445 BC by Artaxerxes. Now, the first 69 sevens, or 483 years, notice that we had a division, okay? The 7 weeks, he talks about that in verse number 25. Now, this is where you have to really start to pay attention, okay? The 7 weeks, what does this mean? The first 49 years would involve the rebuilding of Jerusalem, even in troublous times, or troublesome times. 62 weeks, that is 62 sevens, or 434 years, immediately follow those 7 weeks. Now, this gives us a total of 69 weeks, or 483 years. Now, everybody look this way. I am not good at math. And this is why I wrote it out word for word so that we could demonstrate this. And you could save this. You can check the math on your own. 483 years. The ending point is the advent of Messiah the Prince. Now, this is what is important. Watch. We have a specific date for the commandment to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that date is given to us in Scripture, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. From that commandment to rebuild the walls unto Messiah the Prince would be 483 years. In other words, the Messiah had to come 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, or Daniel is a false prophet. Well, now, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm just not comfortable with all this taking the Bible literally. Why are you uncomfortable with the way every prophet and every Bible hero interpreted Scripture? Even the heathen. Remember the three wise men? Remember them? They were kind of heathen people. They had studied in Babylon the Hebrew Scriptures. They had studied the prophecies and the Scriptures. And when they saw that star in the east, do you know why they traveled all that way? Some say as far as 12 to 1500 miles. Do you know why they did that? Because they took the Bible literally. That's why they did it. Okay, they weren't playing around with, well, Pastor, it says this, but it means that. Don't talk to me about that. I can only take the Bible literally. And so here we have a literal interpretation. And in other words, 483 years would pass until Messiah would show up. Now, if you, now look this way, folks, look this way. If you take the Bible literally, then a Messiah has already come. Period. If you take it literally. Now, if you play around with it and pretend it doesn't mean what it says, and then you can try to come up with something else. But if you take it literally, and by the way, if you just take it at face value, if you do the math, and this isn't that hard of math, if you do the math and you can understand the decree that was given, and you read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and you understand all that. If you do all of that, then you come up with a time period that amazingly fits the lifetime of Jesus. Well, Pastor Monty, I don't accept Jesus as Messiah. Okay, but if you're a Jew and you believe the Hebrew Scriptures, then who do you fill in that place? Because it could not be more plain. I mean, he says Messiah the Prince from this point, from this historic reference point, until Messiah the Prince will be specifically 483 years. It could not be more clear. But now look at verse number 26. It gets even more detailed. After 62 weeks, remember this is one of the divisions, after 490 weeks, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Pause for a moment. After 62 weeks, that is after the second subdivision of the weeks, the first being the 49 years when Jerusalem is rebuilt, the second being 434 years, which immediately precedes the advent of Messiah the Prince, after the second division of weeks, after the 483 years, how many are following me on this? Aren't you glad I gave you a piece of paper? Yeah, because you can figure it out more at home. After the 483 years, something happens. Events after the second division of weeks. Number one, Messiah shall be cut off. The Messiah would die following the completion of the 62nd week. The Hebrew word cut off indicates execution. Look this way. This is a clear statement in the Bible that the Messiah will die. This is why our Jewish friends believe in, many of them, two Messiahs. One a political figure and one a suffering figure. What they don't understand is there are two Advents. One where Jesus came to suffer and die. Another where he comes to establish his kingdom. That is yet coming. But many of them believe in two separate Messiahs because they cannot reconcile these messianic references. Messiah shall be cut off, but it says this, but not for himself. That indicates that Messiah was not punished for his own sins. This is a clear reference to the substitutionary atonement. Now, if you take the idea of the Hebrew text that to be cut off means a punishment execution, and then you take the idea of the Hebrew text where it says, but he was not cut off for his own sins, what do you end up with? You end up with someone dying for the sins of others. You end up with Isaiah 53. Now, isn't this interesting? So, from the decree to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, 483 years will pass until the time of Messiah the Prince. And then after that time, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And then something else will happen. Notice this. The people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Everybody look this way. Wait just a minute. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Daniel's been sitting there in Babylon. He's an old man. He does the math, and he's writing the words, and he thinks, you know, we've been here about 67 years. Boy, Jeremiah said we'd only be here 70 years. That must mean the kingdom is coming, and our beautiful temple will be restored, and the Messiah will come, and boy, I can't wait. We've got 3 more years to go, and everything's going to change. Gabriel shows up. Gabriel says, no. You need to understand the exact timing of all of this. And then he tells Daniel about Messiah the Prince. He tells him how he'll be cut off. He gives him an exact timetable. And then he says, the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Wait a minute, I thought it just got destroyed. When they went back, it was destroyed. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed. What would happen? They would be rebuilt. Nehemiah and Ezra talk about that. And then the Jewish people would live once again in their land. But the angel tells Daniel that the people of the Prince that shall come, so somebody who is yet future, his people shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Look at your outline, please. Sometime after Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem and the temple would suffer destruction. Now, this is 483 years from the decree to rebuild it. It would have been rebuilt, of course, by this time. We're well into the New Testament era by this time. Jerusalem and the temple will suffer destruction. Of course, the Romans accomplished this in 70 AD. Note that based on this verse, Messiah should have both come and died prior to 70 AD. Now, look this way. You can't argue this if you take the Bible literally. Our Jewish friends, this is a huge challenge to them. This is a major, major point of Jewish evangelism because the prophet Daniel predicts specifically when Jesus would live. And while you could maybe choose a different decree and date your decree forward from there, you're still settling on one person as Messiah, Jesus, who died a punishment execution, who died not for his own sins but for the people, who fulfilled all of the other prophecies that we've been covering on Sunday night week after week after week. And then all of a sudden the prophet says, of course being told this by Gabriel, he's penning these things down. Gabriel instructs him, he says, now the people of the Prince that shall come, they're going to destroy the city, they're going to destroy the sanctuary. And Daniel's probably shocked. Wait a minute, I thought we were rebuilding. Well, yes, you are rebuilding. But your rebuilding program is not going to last forever because one day the city and the sanctuary will be destroyed again. Jesus predicted all of this in Matthew 24. In the Olivet Discourse, he spoke much of this and then he projected far into the future. We have a whole series online concerning that teaching. Who is the prince that shall come? Okay, who was it that destroyed in 70 AD the temple in Jerusalem? Who destroyed it? The Romans. The people are the Romans. Of the prince that shall come. Who is the prince that shall come? Does anyone have an idea? I believe that's the Antichrist. The Roman people destroyed the temple, but there's still a prince coming. I think that's the Antichrist. And we could disagree on that, but I think that that is probably a good explanation for this. And then it says this, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. For the remaining interval between the 69th week and the 70th week, Israel would be characterized by war and desolation. I already looked this way. So we're at 483 years. But how many years are determined upon thy people? 490. So we're missing a 7-year period. Does everyone see that? And none of the things that were happening in verse 24, none of those 6 things that were happening will happen until the 490 years that is determined upon thy people, until that is fulfilled. Does everybody follow me on this so far? None of that can happen. Where's that other period of years? Look at chapter 9. Verse 27. The Bible says this, speaking of the prince that shall come, okay, that's the reference, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The prince that shall come, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wow, what is that? That is a description of the last week, the last 7 years. This follows the undetermined interval of the 69th week. We are currently living in this interval, sometimes referred to as the church age. So now follow very carefully. The 483 years have been accomplished. At the end of that 483 years, Messiah comes, he lives, he dies for the sins of the people. The temple and the city are destroyed by the prince of the people that shall come, the Romans, and then we have this time period. What do we call this time period, this interval? What do we call it? The church age. We don't know when this time period will end. I believe it will end at the rapture of the church. We don't know when that will be. What will happen after that? After that will be the final week, the 70th week, the last 7 years. The 70th week then is yet future to our day, but maybe close at hand. What is going to happen during the 70th week according to Daniel 9:27? By the way, Daniel 9:27 quoted very specifically by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus quoted this as reference to an event yet very distant from himself in a temple that would yet to be built in the future. What is going to happen? Number one, there'll be the signing of a 7-year covenant or peace treaty between Israel and a Gentile political leader whom I believe to be the Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It's a 7-year covenant. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break the treaty with Israel and cause the temple sacrifices to cease. Now everybody look this way. Well, now wait a minute, Pastor Monty. There's no temple. How can there be sacrifices? There will be a temple. By the time the tribulation period begins, there will be a temple in Jerusalem. There will be reestablished sacrifices, and the Orthodox people desire it to be so. There's a lot of controversy over there because they say, well, Pastor, I even said this to our Jewish guide. I said, your temple is going to be built right up there on that Temple Mount once again. He said, Pastor, he said, you've got to be careful about what you say. And I said, no, I said, that's going to happen. He said, you sound just like the Orthodox. Our guide was not Orthodox. He said, you sound just like the Orthodox. I said, well, I believe that. I said, that temple's coming. He said, but that will upset the status quo, and the Arabs are just going to have a fit, and the Muslims are going to have a fit, and it's going to be very explosive. It will happen. It may happen in direct connection to this covenant that is being made. So the most elusive deal to ever be brokered, which will not be brokered during the Trump administration, the most elusive deal is peace in Israel, peace in the Middle East, very elusive. Wouldn't it be interesting if some kind of deal were worked out where the Jews could reestablish their sacrificial system? That could be part of this covenant that is spoken of there. At some point, though, in the middle of this last week, these last 7 years, at some point the Antichrist will actually violate that covenant, and the temple will be desecrated by the abomination, what we call the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that maketh desolate. This is specifically what Jesus taught would happen in the future. This desecration would be similar to that of Antiochus Epiphanes, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But the Antichrist will present himself as God in this reestablished temple. He will demand worldwide worship. And then the wrath of God will follow for 3.5 years until the consummation, that is the return of the Messiah to establish his kingdom. Now, I want everyone to look this way. I have given you a tremendous amount of information. That's why I gave you a paper, so you could leave and study it at home. So tonight, before you go to bed, you can say to your wife, honey, you know, let's cozy up here. Let's cozy up. Let's turn off the TV. Let's stop all of our Facebookery. Let's stop all of that. Turn off the TV and open this paper that the pastor gave us, and let's review this. I hope some of you do that. I think it would make a romantic Sunday evening. Let's review the paper the pastor gave. But in all seriousness, does everyone see How if you simply take this literally and at face value, Jesus had to be their Messiah. Do you see that? It is an astounding prophecy. And it's right on the face value of Scripture. I didn't have to dig really deep to find this information. And when you compare Scripture to Scripture, though the whole prophetic scene in verse number 27 gives you such a far reach. When you compare Scripture with Scripture, it is absolutely remarkable how the predictions of the New Testament mesh perfectly with this timeline that was given by Daniel and fit all of the events of the New Testament age. I want you to look at me, church. Look at me. Number one, that Bible is inspired. Old Testament, New Testament, every word, every word. That Bible is inspired. Number two, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, or there is no Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, or Daniel's not a prophet. Jesus is the Messiah, or Daniel got it horribly wrong. Jesus is the Messiah, and He is our Savior. And you can say that dogmatically from the power of predictive prophecy. God's Word, so crystal clear, down to the timing of the coming of Christ, down to His crucifixion, down to His dying as a substitutionary atonement for our sins, down to a future prediction of what will happen in this seventh week. We call it the tribulation period. And the angel Gabriel said this, Daniel, you just prayed a very long and very expectant, very kingdom expectant prayer. Daniel, when you started praying, the Lord nudged me. Say, Gabriel, get down there and explain to Daniel that my kingdom won't be established in the next 3 years when the Jews begin to return from captivity. Get down there and explain to Daniel. I love Daniel. Don't you love Daniel? The Lord turns to the angelic choir. Do y'all love Daniel? They all say, yes, we love Daniel. Daniel's a good man. I love Daniel. He's greatly beloved. You go on down there and why don't you do this? Just pull back the curtain a little bit for Daniel and give him the exact years of when this is going to happen. And while you're at it, tell him a little bit about Messiah the Prince. And throw in there the fact that he'll die but not for his own sins. That needs to be stated. And then tell him that once these 490 years are completed, and there's an interval clearly in that, once those 490 years are completed, that's when the kingdom's going to come. That's when the Most Holy will be anointed. That's when there's an end of sin. That's when is when there's an end of transgression. You tell Daniel, just hold tight a little bit. I've got a plan. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. I don't know where we are in the interval. I don't know where. I don't know where we are in the church age. But I do know this. He has a plan. And that plan is right on schedule. And we can trust Him. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. For the clarity it gives us. Lord, when we can simply open the Bible and we can identify the Messiah based on specific dates given in the pages of Scripture. Father, we can know because only Jesus fulfilled those dates. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Help us strengthen our faith. Make us greater students of Your Word. Help us to love it better, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. We'll sing a hymn of invitation tonight.